Blog Talk Radio.
Well, happy Tuesday to you all. Happy Tuesday. You are on the air now with Reflections with Lynn. The Tuesday night relationship chat. And guys, this is the first Tuesday in March. This time, I was just telling my husband, time is going by so fast. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm graduating, getting my master's soon, that it just seems like it's speeding up on me. I don't know what's happening. But prayerfully, everybody's fine. Everybody had a good day, a good week. You got a good word. We went to church on Sunday. I wasn't able to go to my church, New Dimensions, where the pastor is phenomenal, Reverend Robert E. McCottrell, on the west side of Chicago, because I am rotating cars now, so I have to do what I have to do. So, but I did get a chance to go and visit my my other home church, Salem Baptist of Chicago, and got a powerful word from Reverend Meek. So it was really, really good, really enlightening. And it actually kind of lined up with what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going solo. No guests. It's just me. And I got my tea ready. I went to the doctor today, and I'm not feeling real. I'm okay. My sinuses are really getting to me. But we're going to do this because this is something that's just been permeating my spirit and it's been on my heart. And as you guys know, I'm in the process of writing a 4-book series. I have 2 of them out already, Tribulations of Love. And Tribulations of Love is primarily a book on marriage and how individuals that are walking in or in the pursuit of Christianity and pursuit of holiness can join as one, continue to be on that pursuit of holiness, and live as married couples. I mean, having a good time, enjoying themselves. And so in my researching and just going over, I'm writing book 3, one of the things I really want to hit on, the first book was about Through the Good and the Bad, and Through the Good and the Bad was pretty much they just got together, and this was their first year in marriage, and things that happened that could try them and could make them want to give up, but they remembered a couple things. One real primary issue that they remembered is at the forefront of their hearts is that they both do love each other. And love turned into, they made the choice to love each other. And so that love turned into a commitment, and they locked that commitment in, and they gave their vows to God. And so they made a promise to each other and a promise to God that if you gave us the strength and the durability, and stealing this word from Bobby Brown and Whitney Houston, bless their souls, stability, if you give us the stability, we'll walk this thing, because God does honor marriage. It was one of the things that he did at the beginning when he created everything. He's out there creating, and it was good. And all in Genesis, everything he created, it was good. And then he made the birds, and it was good. And so the water, and again, then he gave man, he made man so that man could take care of what he had created. And then he said, I need to give you a partner, because I need you not to be out here talking to Mr. Ed, the horse. I need to be able to make more and more and more of you. I'm looking at the longevity of this thing that I just created called the world, and I want mankind. And so in order to get mankind, I need to have a womankind to help you bring forth some more mankind. Amen, amen. So with that in mind, God, it's just, I love him. So such a thoughtful individual. So with that in mind, he created Eve. And so he had Adam, he had Eve, he created Adam straight from the dirt, straight from the ground. because it was good anyway. But he pulled Eve from Adam. I really need you guys to understand that. So when he came across the whole concept of man and woman, he always wanted them to be one. It was never a thought where you could walk against each other. That's never been a thought. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so, but what the enemy doesn't like is that he has such a perfect plan, and Satan is the author of confusion, frustration, and so he will try, and he's been doing it since the onset of time to destroy whatever plan God has put together. In my intro, I say that Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against not against our marriage partners or our children, but Satan and his demonic forces. And I'm going to be speaking a lot from Ephesians. I try really hard to not just make the words mine. I really it's really in me to whatever I say, I want to be able to back it up biblically. So I'll be coming from Ephesians and the verses 6 and 12. God's plan for that commitment is under attack today and being often overlooked by one ultimate source. The attack against the institution of marriage is, in my opinion, a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare against the union of marriage has been a pivotal reality and began after God created the very first marriage, the very first union, Adam and Eve. Since the beginning of time, the enemy has tried to infiltrate the minds of couples, bringing a divide in the union God placed together. His tricks are subtle and start off very low-key, using tools like disrespect and broken trust to lack of forgiveness, anger, and sexual temptations. Satan's plan is threefold, as we all know, that his plan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy the vows that a husband and a wife said they committed and said unto God that I will love you, I will honor you, I will trust you, I will obey. And I'm gonna put a pin in there right quick. I don't remember if the man says that he's gonna obey us. I'm gonna have to rewind the tape on my I got to rewind the tape on Mr. Red and see if he said he was going to obey me. Been doing some disobeying around here. He said God wouldn't want him to lie. I love that man sitting next to me. Anyway, understanding that you are in a battle is the first step to your victory. Understanding that you are in a battle is the first step to your victory. Understanding that you're in a battle is the first step to your victory. Don't walk away. Don't say, I can't do this, or don't let it be oh, it's the 5-year itch, or we're just not going to work out. You said, you did, with your in love self, said to God that that's what you were going to do. You don't struggle with the other woman tempting your husband. The true fight is with the principality and power that wants to tear him down and destroy the union again that God placed you both in. Is your marriage under a spiritual attack? Wow. You know, there are a lot of books out there that you can read about, and a lot of articles you can go to. There are a lot of websites and Christian sites, and you can even go through some biblical counseling and when things start going bad. And then the topic, you're having issues in your marriage. The topic that is most ignored by counselors and these books evangelizing you, telling you how your marriage should be, a lot of them don't want to speak to the fact that it could simply be spiritual warfare in your marriage. That is a real concept. It has been a part of the married life. And again, like I said, in the childbearing from the beginning, the narrative biblical narrative in Genesis 3 recounts how Satan, again, like I said, how Satan tempted Eve. Oh, wow. And so what he used to tempt her was the simple idea of something that would boast her flesh. He told her basically that you could be as important, or you could be something that, which was true. Had she that was what the primary purpose of that tree was, but that was not what God meant for her to have it for. And so he was deceptive, and I'm sure we all know the story. You know, a lot of men are still blaming the whole fall on the woman, but the Bible says that the man bit of the fruit after she gave it to him. So that was a joint. That was a joint thing. Adam made it no better. He followed her right into the little pattern of sin. Since then, marriage has resembled more than a struggle for control and a unconscious and unconscious effort at mutual manipulation than what it was chosen to be, or what it was designed to be, a paradise, a place of peace and of joy. And wow. There are so many dollars that are spent on marriage counseling in years when people have years of bitterness and resentment and anger, and one day you just get up and say to yourself, you know, what did I do? Is this all worth it? There's in my book, in book two, I refer to a story where the characters David and Lori in book two. You guys got to get book two, learn the language. They do this this huge, at the beginning of the book, they are the marriage council ministry leaders, and they have this yearly event. So in book two, they are in charge of this, and the event goes so smooth, and they're like 68 couples, and they're really into having a good time and blah blah. And then all of a sudden, Lady Dee Dee shows up, and Lady Dee Dee is a neighbor, a seductress neighbor. And Lady Dee Dee, in this particular stance, yes, because I'm live on the air, Lady Dee Dee, in this particular stance, serves as a source of spiritual warfare because she's a temptress. I'm not going to tell you how it goes out, how it plays out, because I want you to go to Amazon and get the book. But I do want you to know that I use that story primarily to show that you could be at the top of your game. You could think you know everything. It's all good. You know when Satan coming at you. You know you could be the minister. You could be the person at the sitting in the pews. You could be the usher boy. You could just be layman out there parking cars. If Satan wants to attack your marriage, it doesn't matter. I don't care how much you have. If you don't have word to spit back at him and to block and to guard your marriage, he'll come at you, and he'll use what he knows you're the weakest at. So in the book, you guys got to get the book and see what actually happens, what Lori and David figure out how to do. But yeah, so back to that. I'm going to sell this book. I'm going to sell this book. I don't care what y'all talk about. That's my book. That's what God gave me to write, and that's what we're going to do. At the heart of spiritual warfare is the battle for people's minds. Other verses I went to, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, and then Ephesians 11-3, again, where Paul tells us about the struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it is definitely against principalities and powers. God has a plan to bless your marriage. He wants you holy and blameless. And so he has a way for your escape when you are in the middle of a fight. Sometimes the attack can be centered in a couple of different areas. One that I really want to talk about, well, I want to talk about a couple of them, but one and primarily is anger and unforgiveness. It was just phenomenal to me when I went to Salem this Sunday, and Reverend Meeks was talking about the tools that Satan uses against Christians, and he equated him to having a tool belt and then having stuff on the inside of the belt. And, you know, I'm a Batman and Robin person, so, you know, my grandson, he's Batman. He thinks he's Batman, Jonah. Yeah, so so I'm all aware about the belt scenario, and the belt is what kind of helps, and the tools on the outside are just the extra tools. And so one of the tools that he had was anger and resentment, and we cannot let anger set in our marriages, because that definitely will be a seed that can destroy it. We have this thing in my house where, you know, I've been married for a long, long, long time. I don't think they were making ink and paint for when we got married, but we got married. We've been together like 30 years now. Praise God. I know y'all clapping in the background. I'm clapping too. But so when we got together, I think it was a mutual agreement that we don't want to go to bed mad at each other. Like, so if you got to, you know, you don't want anger to set, you don't want night to come on you and you're angry, because that's definitely one of the ways that Satan will cast a net. He will take something very small, very minute, and he'll turn it into the biggest mountain in the world. And he'll use that overnight scenario, and he will he'll keep that going, and he will try to fire the shots against your marriage. And we, you know, it's just too much going on out here, and God put us together to work as one. And so if there are situations where you really have to go at it, you all need to break that down and figure out how to deal with that, and don't go to bed with that on you. Pray and ask God to help you work that thing out, so that you don't take that to be it with you. At the center of the enemy's attack is his focus against God. But in order to effectively accomplish such an assault, he has to go at his people in general, the Christian. I was in a conversation yesterday. It has nothing to do with marriage, but it has a lot to do with spiritual warfare and how you get attacked. And I had two lovely sisters who raised together, probably slept in the same bed, just loving on each other. And they had a small little incident that really just, like, you didn't come and pick my child up on time, or you left your barrettes in my cup. That really, I'm just using it as an example, that really turned out to be really ugly, because so it started off, you left the barrettes in the cup. Well, you should have washed the cup. Well, you don't wash no cups. Well, you don't. And so I could just imagine Satan sitting back, like, just throwing darts. She did this, and she did that, and she did this. And so everything may have been valid. You may not have washed the cup. You may have left it in the sink. However, you may have put your ashes in the sink for the 15th time when I asked you not to do it. But is it really, really worth watering that seed? Is it worth watering that seed? It's not. Because at the end of the day, the attack is you're going back and forth at the little bitty things, but the larger attack is against the unity of family, the unity of marriage. I mean, in the sister's case, the unity of family. And how else can you love someone? If you can't love your own family, how are you going to love your neighbor? So, and that goes back to the same thing with your marriage. Satan wants to, he looks at any married couple that don't get out there and say you love the Lord, both of y'all working kingdom building together. Come on, really? No, you are a huge target. You are the dartboard in the bar with all the darts ready for people to throw at you, because he does not want God to have Satan in. You have to imagine that the enemy has been fighting for the top of the ring. He's been fighting for his belt for as long as we can imagine. And so he's not going to stop. And if he can use anything he can use to destroy and to make God look like he's not a man of his word, He's going to do that. So there's the Ephesians 4:1-6 that says, I'm sorry, that coach hit me. I'm talking about my Ephesians 6:10, okay? So Ephesians 6:10-12, finally be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces, the heavenly realms. We have to put on our full armor. If the enemy is going to be successful, the way he's going to be successful is he's going to come to you when you are not in your full armor. If in order for he comes at most time, he comes at a marriage that is reflecting the image of God, and he does not want you to do that. What are you to do? I spent 20 minutes telling you about what this spiritual warfare scenario is, just hitting it in the bucket, just letting you know what it is. And for those of you out there that are listening that may even be going through something in your marriage, I need you to, like, just listen, take out some notes. I'm going to spit out some scriptures really, really quick. I'm not going to read them, these scriptures. But these are some of the things that you are to do. Your defense against the aim at your marriage should first be, you need to understand first that from the divine perspective, we're going to go from a divine perspective, and we're going to go from a human perspective. But from a divine perspective, you have to remember that Satan has already been defeated, and he knows it. We already have the victory. We already have the victory. Satan knows that we have already won. But he can and he will hit you in your weakest spots to make you think that he can crumble you down. You know how we got the victory, right? Come on now. I need y'all to come back it up. When our Lord and Savior died on the cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later, ascended back into heaven, and ascended back into heaven, the authority and power of the devil were utterly destroyed. Now, with the second coming, I don't want to get you guys too deep into it, but I need you to understand that we already have the victory. We already have the victory. You await the second coming of the Lord to carry out the fight of execution, and that's in Revelation, but we already have the victory. So you have to begin to walk like you have the victory over this thing. You have to be. You have to walk like you already have all the answers to the ACT, and you just waiting for them to give you the pencil and the paper so you can mark it in. You already have to know that Satan cannot destroy your family unless you sit back and you don't put anything on the paper. You let him do it. But he's going to keep trying because he has to call. He has to get out and show his little poker face. So, but from a human perspective, we again must take our stand for God and against the enemy by calling his bluff. How do you do that? How do you take your stand? You submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is in James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to argue? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see somebody that you think is the grass is greener on the other side? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. That's in God's word. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says that, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist. There we go again with that resist. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You have to know that, you have to trust that, first of all, your marriage is not the only marriage he's out there trying to attack. Trust me, that marriages that have been together for 30 years, yeah, he's been trying to attack them for 30 years. But they have put on their armor, and they've trusted God with their marriage. Again, we go back to that, putting on that full armor of God. so that you'll be able to resist again, every fist in the evil days, and having done everything to stand firm. That is in Ephesians, another one from Ephesians, I love Ephesians, Ephesians 6 and 13. Our greatest defense in this spiritual war is to resist. This is how you kind of call Satan's bluff to some stuff. Standing firm, having girded your loins, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm coming again from Ephesians 6:14-18. Standing firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirit, and with this in mind or in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and for all faith. We have to daily clothe our marriage with the armor of God. You have to do that daily. If you know that you are a potential for an attack, it's just like a person who knows that they a person that knows that they if they're around bees and get stung, that it could hurt them. Then you, when you know that you got to go outside, you go buy the stuff that you need to cover and coat you. That's just common. That's how you take care of yourself. That's how you persevere. Well, if you know that Satan is, that you are a potential attack, in an attack with Satan. I'm looking for something in this drawer and it won't close. Sorry if you hear that. You have to cover yourself. You have to cover your husband. Husbands, cover your wives. Cover your children. Please cover your children. Satan is crazy out here. But so first we must gird our loins with truth. Truth. Wow. No marriage can survive the daily onset without putting on the belt that holds of the other pieces of armor in place. Truth is our marital integrity and faithfulness. Wow. Let's just start telling the truth. I heard somewhere that if you don't say something, because somebody said to me, well, is that lying? And another person said, well, no, it's not. How did they say that? That if you withhold something, that is like lying. How'd they say that, baby? If I don't tell you something that I'm withholding it, I am a lie of omission. A lie of omission. So let's work on, because again, I've been watching this little show with my granddaughter called Pretty Little Liars. Lord have mercy. This show has been full 5 seasons in, and it's all based on one lie after the next lie after the next lie, and they keep getting hurt because the lies start crumbling. If you build your relationship on truth, remember, our commitment to God and our mates reflected in our marital vows gives us freedom to overcome the evil one, so that if I tell you from the beginning that I love you and I'm going to be there for you and I want you to trust me, we need to have a foundation of truth in this marriage. I know some couples who, oh my God, they want to get into their business like that, but it's just amazing to me how you walk around in a lie and then think that God is honoring that. He's not going to honor a foundational lie. So back to my book. So in book one, in Tribulations of Love, in book one, Will rededicated their marriage. He rededicated his vow to Kia primarily because he felt that when he did the vows the first time, he knew that he had a secret. And to him, he was lying. So he wanted his marriage to have a foundation of truth. And so they rededicated there, and they did their vows. That's in Book One, Tribulations of Love, the good and the bad. And it's early on in Book One. Y'all should get that. You all know, thank God, I'm going to put a pin right there real quick. It's 8 o'clock. We got still got 30 minutes because I pushed everything to 8:30. Exciting. But I did a book reading. I was at a local author's book reading here in the suburb that I live in. And so now they're going to put my books in the library. So if you live in the Harvey area, you can come get the book out the library. Amen. If not, you know, Amazon is universal. You can be over there in the UK and get that book. I don't know if somebody is translating it in all these other languages, but I hear it's everywhere. I guess not. You have to sell that book in English, and you've got to learn the language. Speaking of learning language, what is that? The second book. I can see Cookie, my baby, send back like, Mom, you're just a nerd. I don't care. I love you, too. So anyway, so that's one of the things we're going to do is we need to gird our loins with truth. And then it speaks about that breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate sits right above your heart. That breastplate of righteousness. This is the sanctifying righteousness and holiness that we ought to practice in our marriage on a daily basis. Without it, our hearts and lives are vulnerable. Yes, that's why it sits over your heart. You want to be, again, truthful, but you want to be as respectful and honorable in your marriage as you can be. Third, we want to walk in, it says, putting our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow, here we go with another one. Peace reigns in a Christian marriage when we commit ourselves to knowing and sharing the gospel, and also when our home is a refuge and a center for ministry. But when your home is a refuge, I was reading somewhere, T.D. Jakes, I believe it was, The Lady, the Lover, and the Lord. The Lady, the Lover, His Lord, like that. And there's a passage in there that speaks to the women, and it says, let him come home, ladies and men. But it's this one saying, let him come home. So I'm going to refer this to my sister. When your husband has worked all day or been out all day, or let's say flip side, he ain't worked all day. He's been at home all day, but you've been working all day. Yeah, let's say husband worked all day. Don't let him walk in the house and you got the nag on. Don't let him come home and you doing all the unnecessary whining. Satan is like sitting on the background on y'all couch eating popcorn and just enjoying the view of a marriage falling apart. Take one. Don't do that. Let him come home. And the same thing with you, with the wife, husband. Let her come home. We have had to deal with the outside world ignorance, and I cannot stand ignorance on a corporal level from the top. But we've had to deal with that on a day-to-day basis. When I come home, I'm going to need some peace up in here. I'm going to need you to just, if you can't have my food ready, at least have me a hot cup of coffee. Have some, something. If your husband like a cold Hennessy, let him come home so that he can come home and he can have some peace. He needs to have peace, and you need to have peace. If you start bringing more of a foundational truth of peace, of the truth, the peace, if you're standing on your faith, if you have these things around you, they're almost like pillars, so that when the darts start coming at you guys on a warfare level, spiritually, you can combat them. If your house is not one of peace, peace already, that was his amen. That was his amen. He was sleeping there. Yeah. But if your household is not one of peace, you are already setting up for Satan's enemy to infiltrate you guys, the camp that you guys have, which is called your home. So Ephesians tells us about that, the gospel of peace. We need to take on the shield of faith. Spoke to a young lady a couple days ago, and she was concerned that both her and her husband were members of a church, and to her, in her eyes, she was more, these are her words, she was more into it than he was. And so she wanted him to stop doing certain things. And so she would remind him to say, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You know, you're not supposed to do that. And then he would tell her that, you know, I'm going to let it go. This is me and God. And so her concern was, so what do I do? I said, simply, honey, you have to pray for your husband. You tell God what you want him to do. And then you have to trust him and stop nagging him. Look, here's the thing. So he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I mean, if he, and what she was talking about, again, I'm not going to spread that, but, you know, it wasn't, he wasn't out here doing the writing the script for how to commit a murder, which that is the goofiest show, Lord help me, Jesus. But he's not out here doing that. It's not murderous, but it is something that she says in the eyes of others doesn't look, make him look like a Christian. And then on another, she probably knows him better. She probably knows that once he does this, it probably changes him. But like I told her, if you both are leaning on and listening to Christ, if you believe, if your husband said, Lord, I want you in my life, you have to trust that God has taken control of that. So now what you do is that once you express your concern to him, and I told her, like I keep telling all my little friends, I had to bring one of my little Caucasian sisters from another mother, my sister from a lighter mother, in tidbit on how, as sisters, we can get our way. And it's always from if you're looking down and he looking up. I'm just saying, if you're looking up, you're looking down, you know, you can tell him. So, you know, so I told her, sometimes you just have to use your womanly wiles and say it again to him. Sometimes, if that's not working, you go ahead and you need to give it to God from the beginning. You need to give it to God from the beginning and trust him. And you let it go. Because, again, you have to look at everything that you do can be a playing ground or can be a fertile ground for an attack of Satan to come in and to destroy what God has put together. Okay? So then we want to make sure that we are walking in faith. So, you know, I don't want to tell anybody whose husband is going to church or whose wife is going to church that there's something wrong with their marriage. What I want to say to you is that you need to double time, and your commitment is now to cover them. You cover them. That's biblical, too, that the unsaved one covers. You have to cover them and just pray that in time when God left, because you don't want to bring them in on your time. You don't want to make them go to church. You don't want to make them have a walk with Christ. Nobody wants to. God doesn't. He won't. He's not like that. He's not going to, you know, oh, your wife is married. You got to come in. You got a 30-day. No, it's not like that. They're going to come, but you have to walk the life. You have to live the life and show them. And then you continually be the foundation of the faith-based scenario in the relationship. And then just watch how God will show up. Now what the challenge is now is that you are going to have to be the one who is blocking the flames, so to say. So you're the one who, your prayer life has to up jump double time. Your word has to up jump double time, because you are now the one that's saying, Satan, you ain't coming over here. Satan, you ain't doing that. You know what I'm saying? So you're the one that's doing it. You have to be the one that is knocking out the enemy's flames quickly and snuffing them out. Yeah, so go ahead, put on your little suit, put on your little fireproof suit, and do what you got to do, because that's what God's perfect provision for your life is. Come on now, that's what he wants, that's what he desires, that we all work together. Listen, if you can't do it, if the husband or the wife is not born again, if you get together, because I think what happened is this relationship with the young lady I was talking to, they both came into, they were married, and then they knew of God, but neither one of them was committed as they should be. And then they got married, and then she gave her life fully to the Lord, and then he came and he gave his life to the Lord. And so it's one of those things where, okay, so you know, you do understand that you are still, I don't want to say lead, you're not leading him, but you are an example, because you brought it like Eve. You brought the apple home and said, hey, look, and he bit of it. So you have to still be, you can't be in his throat, because then Satan will bring that back on him. There are a lot of little things we have to remember that You know, like I said earlier, the insensitivity to the mate. There are a lot of little things that you have to remember that Satan will play on. He will play on it. He's waiting for you to drop the right word, to drop the right attitude, so he could just go ahead, marinate that, and send it back and put it on the fire. And once you taste of it, once that seed is planted and you continue to let it grow, it will take up root. And that is not what you want. You do not want any areas of insecurity or doubt or anything in your marriage. Okay, so then you have the helmet of salvation. When a couple knows and embraces both the present security of their salvation and the future hope of their final deliverance, then they would be protected from all those folks against their minds. Okay, so when you know that your hope is built on left in Jesus, once you know that and you're securing that, that's again with that faith. You again, like I said about the wife or the husband, whoever's the saved one who's out here battling for them, you are the one that's at the helm, and you are the one who's out there fighting for them. I just know that God's going to protect you on that. But again, it's all about the life that you live and your walk in salvation. We are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have to have some word in you. You have to have some word in you. There, again, I was at another job, I was at Salem on Sunday, and he made a mention that shame on a saint that has been born again for 20 years, but you have no real word. You still just saying Jesus well. You know, I'm verbatim quoting him, but that's pretty much what he said. You walk in this walk, you've been in this for 30 years, 20 years. You shouldn't be a baby at this. There should be, if your commitment is to Christ, if your commitment is to marriage, then you are the one studying to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved. See what it is you need to be doing and make it happen. Get that word around you. You already know where your warfare is coming from. You know what type of person you married. You know what type of person you are. You know where the weakness is and the avenues for a potential setup for warfare. Get that word so that you have something to combat, something to attack. Because, again, this is not a fight. We're not out here with a camera to my world star and bopping people in the head. And, Lord, what is this world star stuff coming to? It's ridiculous. That's not what we're out here doing. But in the spirit realm, I can imagine Satan is. He's like world star. He got his little camera up, and he's throwing little darts, and then you'll fall for it, and you cuss your husband out. And Satan's like, yeah, we're going to put that on our YouTube. And no, you don't want to set yourself up like that. That's not what you want. Remember, your marriage is what you vow between. That's you and God, your husband. That is a vow that you said to God what you would do. That's a commitment that you placed out there based on love, which was a commandment that God says one of his greatest commandments. Your marriage could seriously be under attack because of some areas that you personally are not handling your business in, and one of them could be the lack of word. Get you some word. Memorize you some word. Proclaim. Put word over your family. Give your family a scripture. I have a daily proclamation. I put it over my computer. It's Luke 4:18. And it's pretty much the Spirit of the Lord is upon me too, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And so that's my daily proclamation, right? Get a daily proclamation for your family, for your husband, for your marriage, and stand on it. And finally, we must, we want to bring all the armor together, and we want to definitely remember that prayer is one of the most powerful sources of ammunition, a prayer life. You two coming together, when you two come together, he's in the midst. You two come together as one and you fight it together. Back to the book. So there are a lot of times in the way I've written these stories is they don't have, it's a Christian, it's a romance drama based on the lives of some Christians. But do believe it's based on life. And in life, I don't care if you're Christian, I don't care if you're Muslim, atheist, there are some things that are universal struggles. I'm sorry. It just happens like that. That's what they call life. Men can't have the same type of struggle. But it's how the whole push to this book is, how as Christians do we work together and get out of it? And so in this book, both one and two, I'm being true to the characters and true to what how God wants it laid out, that there has to be a moment of when flesh is saying, no, we're not going to do this. We ain't going to do this. No, you know, flesh rises up and takes its stand. And, you know, I might, you know, want to cuss you out. I might not want to come home tonight because I'm not trying to be bothered with you. But then because they are girded in the word, they have a helmet of salvation, you know, that they pull up that shield of faith and they take out, they pull out the sword of the spirit and they come together and somebody just outright suggests, let's pray. And so, you know, I did that one time in a stage play and it was so powerful. I had to actually rewrite the play and put that in there. One of the first plays I did where this guy, he was, you know, pursuing it. And I think it was based on, I believe it was Sister Girl Behold, Girl and Richards. If you're listening, you're probably shaking your head. It probably was Sister Girl Behold because in that one, we really wanted to show the power of prayer in the unity and the commitment of marriage. And so this guy, after the lady said yes, she would marry him, that he just said, you know what, wait a minute, let's pray. And so they got on their knees and they prayed, and it was like people in the audience were like, that was so powerful. And it's like, it is powerful because what you're ultimately doing is saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take what I'm saying and what she's saying, and I want you to put it together. And we're both giving it to you. We're both giving it to you. So, that's really powerful. But see, that is one of the things that Satan does not want you to do. He doesn't want you. He'd rather you have you guys sitting around cussing each other out, throwing bottles at each other, and slapping each other, going, telling some 40 in each other. You know what I'm saying? My cousin Tyrone, you saw me talking about, I'm a 40, huh? That's what Satan would rather you do. But now, here's the thing. We have to remember, whose child are we? What is it that our end time result? What is it that we are going to show? What are we saying to other people? Yeah, I know. Yeah, he might have, you know, did what he did. And, you know, he might have. But you know what? I prayed and I stayed because that's what we do. Monica Reed, that was one of your lines in the play. I prayed and I stayed because that's what we do. We don't cut out. We don't say, oh, it's over, you know, this, that, and other, because that's just not what we do. Now, I ain't going to go into all that because we didn't talk about domestic violence last couple weeks ago. And so there are some wisdom. There are some ways and wisdom. There's some wisdom in that, okay? I have like 10 minutes left, and I kind of want to wrap this up. But you understand, again, even if you're in a situation that is where you're being abused, the prayer is that, God, I need you to help this brother. I need you to help this brother. But you know what? A sister going to have to get a covering. Because other than that, I may have to do what Cousin Tyrone said. I might have to 40 him. I just might have to. No, but that's the thing where I'm laughing. I'm not laughing at anybody. I'm not. I'm laughing because it is, I think about him saying that. But this is a serious thing, but by the time it has gotten to the point where he is abusing her, that spiritual warfare has already planted. It has already been planted in that house. And so that attack is stronger. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those things where if you see it coming and you just overlook it, oh, the baby cursed a little bit. Oh, that's cute. That's funny. No, no, no. That prayer and all that should have started a long time ago. I don't diminish anybody. I don't underplay anybody who's in a domestic violence situation, but I do understand the process, and I do understand that there are things that you are being shown from the beginning. You see some stuff happening at that point and see what happens. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. What happens is Satan will flip that like a hologram. Oh, that's not that. Oh, that's not that. Oh, no, he loves you. And he'll play, and then Satan will play on the weakness that you have. And so, and so as right now, while I'm thinking about this, and I know this wasn't even in my little write-up, but God, in your name, Father, I bind up that spirit of frustration and of low self-esteem that'll make a sister stay, because there is no reason for you to stay. And even after I just said, have that stayability like Bobby Brown and Whitney Houston had, I'm telling you right now to ask God to show you how to get out of that. That battlefield has already been fought. Let me tell you, it doesn't mean Satan has the victory. Because he never had the victory over a child of God. In the name of Jesus, Satan does not have the victory over a child of God. But that's a whole other show. And I thank God for that little boost of that prayer. So anyway, like I was saying, so if you pray together, and that was one of the things. My husband is a deacon now at the church we had New Dimension. I know the church, baby. You got the T-shirt on. I want to drink my tea. You know I love you. But he said, we're at New Dimensions, and so my husband is a deacon there. And one of the things that Pastor kind of pushed for the men and kind of taught them is to, you know, to pray over your family, to do that daily prayer, touch and agree daily. And that is really powerful, because at the beginning, that lets Satan know, oh, my God, okay, this house has some AT&T, what do you call it, they put their security code, and daddy is looking at them 24 hours on his phone and saying, no, can't nobody come in this back door, and can't nobody say this to my child, and can't nobody say this to my wife, because he's already prayer. I am an advocate for a healthy prayer life. And you know, people overplay prayer. No, you talk to God. You tell God exactly what it is you need to happen in your life. And then you guys agree on that. A prayerless marriage is a powerless marriage. I'm going to get a T-shirt that says that. A prayerless marriage is a powerless marriage. You have got to put the power back in, because let me tell you, from the beginning, God gave dominion. Okay, 8 minutes now. I want to go into this, but I've hit something that I really love talking about, and that is prayer. But you already have it. And then you have the whole, the big key that you have on your side is that you both have committed yourselves to doing what God said. You've committed, you said to him, God, he says, you love and honor. Okay, love and honor. Okay, you're going to obey, yeah, you're going to obey. Okay, wife, you're going to respect, yeah, and you're going to love her, yeah. Okay, we agree, there we go. Commitment, we love each other, boom. Let's do this. As soon as you make that commitment, he got your back. He has your back. When it drops off, you dropped it off. God is not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you. When it starts to fall off, you fall off. Because what happens is we let the attack of the spiritual warfare come in and start to shake it up. And we are uncomfortable to the point where we can't get it going. So let's remember that. If you're not praying, yeah, I don't think you have any power. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. So ask some prayer. Like, if you don't know prayer, grab you a book. Just start talking to God. I have like 6 minutes to get fresh. I'm still off. And I have a whole other topic. But I wanted to just kind of cover and see if you guys understand that how to get out of your spiritual warfare. Anybody give me my number? Is 347-215-9556. If anyone wants to call and just get a little points in, because Lynn has really talked herself up this time. But I really... this was really important to me to get out the way. And then it helps me to push my book, Tribulations of Love. I'm really excited about Tribulations of Love, although I've been told that it's a little sensual. But let me say this to you guys. And I heard a musical preacher, my brother Kent Jones, say that a life... If you don't have God in your life, if you don't have money in your life, if you don't have a good sex life, you're pretty much frustrated. And I would like to agree with him on that one. I think that we as Christians should not downplay the whole thing of sex, because sex is what the Christian marriage bed is supposed to involve, and that is one of the strongest areas that Satan will attack you in spiritual warfare. He will, oh my God, First Corinthians 1, let's say, one through five, because I didn't think I had time to talk about this. Pretty much talks about what it talks about marriage, married couples, and it talks about sex. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into this and hermeneutically exegese. How about that, honey? I'm gonna hermeneutically exegese for you in 4 minutes, but it pretty much encourages the husbands and wives to have more sex. And I'm just gonna let you read it. You guys, you all don't own a Bible. You better download it on your cell, on your phone, and check this out. Because what it's really saying is, so back in the time when Paul was speaking to this group of people, they were having a lot of sexual immorality. They were having a lot of issues with sex, and it was dirty and wrong and shameful and all this good stuff and plagues and all this stuff, right? And so his thing was, so someone said something about, and I know I'm gonna mess this up, so I really don't want to delve into it. It was more like, sex is the, let me read it. For now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Basically, what he's... So let me back up a little bit again. So I got 2 minutes. Basically, here's what the deal is. When you committed, you gave your life to the Lord, and you gave your life to your husband, you gave your life to your wife, and you committed, and you said to God, guess what you just did? My life is not my own. I give myself to you. You've given yourself. And so, the lady just told me, I got 90 seconds. I'll make this real quick. If your husband is cold, you have to put a coat on him. If your husband is hungry, you have to make him filet mignon or some vegetables if he's a vegan. If your husband needs a book and he wants to read, you turn the light on for him because we are the helpmate. If your husband says to you, come in, let me talk to you, go on and let him talk to you. Because, again, Satan will use that. Oh my God, so many marriages are in trouble right now because when he said, come on, let me talk to you, you said, I don't feel like talking to you. And then he just said, okay, let me go outside. And then Dee Dee walks up with half her clothes on and she feel like talking. Amen. I have 1 minute left and I really can't get into more of this right now, but I really enjoyed this. I really did. I like talking anyway. And it actually helped clear my little sinuses up. So, but I want you guys to remember Ephesians 6 and 12. I want you to remember that this fight is a spiritual one. It is spiritual. You have to go at it at a spiritual level. You have to already know that God has your back and that he is going to give you the victory. I love you with the love of the Lord, and I want you to be as blessed as you can. And ladies, if he say come here, go on and see what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. See you all next week. I just
just want to tell you what I think of.